Today we're on message three of our outflow series, and you have an insert in your bulletin that you can pull out and fill in, and you can follow along with me if you like. We're highlighting readings 11 through 15 as we're preparing for God to do big things. And today's big idea is God wants His love to flow out to family and friends. God wants His love to flow out to family and friends. I feel like we've lost someone, part of our household this week. As you look behind us and you see our beautiful giant tree laying over on its side, that's devastating, isn't it? It's one of the only places of shade on our property, and it's down. We've also got this tree over here. I understand from some of the folks that years back when the sanctuary was dedicated, you had a time where you had people sponsor and pay for the trees on the property. And that is Mrs. Jasper's tree laying on the ground. So we think of her and her family as they are former and past parts of the household of faith. The household. God wants His love to flow out to our family and friends. And let's review again what the fountain metaphor is representing. First of all, the top level of the fountain is all about being filled up through a relationship with God. We even have a fountain out in the lobby, and then when you turn that on, you see the water come up from the bottom, and you can actually see it because it's clear, and it starts filling up, and then it spills out. The top level of fountain is all about being filled up through a relationship with God. And then as we are constantly being filled up by that relationship, it will flow outward toward others. And this is the natural first place for this to happen, is in relationships with our families and our friends. This word in the Greek is oikos, oikos, O-I-K-O-S. And it literally refers to the household, but in the Jewish time here, their oikos was just not their biological family members. They drew from five relational areas, which apply to us today also. That is your family. That is your friends. That is the place you work or your employees. That is the place you play, where you build relationships with those who share the same entertainment values with you. And then that is also your church family. The five relational areas of the oikos of the household. And it's important that we understand that God wants our households to see His love spilling out of us and to them. There are some biblical examples in the New Testament. First of all, if you want to look at John 4, verses 47 to 53, this is the story of a father who came to Jesus begging Him to go to his home and heal his dying son. Jesus told him, "Go back home, your son will live." And the man believed what Jesus said and started home. While the man was on his way, some of his servants met him with the news that his son was alive and well. When the father realized that his son was healed, at the very moment Jesus said that he would live, it says that he and his entire household believed in Jesus. So the community of witnesses around him, seeing the miracle of Christ, the entire household believed. We find another account in Acts 16, verses 14 and 15. This is a story in which Paul meets a businesswoman named Lydia by a riverbank outside the city of Philippi. And when she heard Paul talking about Jesus, it says the Lord opened her heart. Soon she was asking Jesus to fill her life and be baptized along with all of the members of her what? Her household. Going on in Acts 16, the 26th through 31st verses, this is a story that many of you are aware of and have heard of and have a passion of love for like I do. This is Paul and Silas experiencing prison life and their experience with the Roman jailer. You know, the heroes are dragged off the street, they're arrested, they're beaten, they're thrown in jail simply for talking about Jesus. Jesus' love is spilling out of them. They're overflowing. So this is when things get exciting. It's all right here in the Bible. It's like a clip from Raiders of the Lost Ark. Paul and Silas are shackled. They're down in this dank, windowless dungeon. Their faces are dirty. They've got flickering torchlight. They're bruised. They're battered. But clearly, their spirits are not broken. And they're singing and they're praying. And when everything begins to shake and the dust and the rocks start falling from the ceiling, a brilliant light envelops Paul and Silas. This is a great adventure. When they're beaten, they're hurt, they're arrested, I would imagine that I would be scared. But that didn't mean that their prayers weren't answered in a very powerful way. There's this massive earthquake, and the doors of the prison fly open, and the iron chains fall off their wrists and their ankles. The jailer, who'd been assigned to watch over them, has passed out, whether he's been hit in the head or we're not sure, but he falls unconscious, and he wakes up. He resumes consciousness after this and sees the prison door standing wide open, and he expects to be executed by law, because if a jailer allows prisoners to go free, they will be killed. So he's ready to take his own life with a sword when Paul shouts, "Stop! Don't! We're all still here." Now remember, Paul and Silas, they've been beaten, they've been arrested, they're shackled. And now they've been miraculously released from their chains. They've even prevented a suicide. But their adventure is really just beginning. As God's intervention became clear to the jailer, he falls to the ground and asks, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas respond, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household." Everyone in your household. Most of us want to pour out Christ's love to our families and friends, but getting through to them is not always simple. Unfortunately, family members and friends don't usually fall on their faces and ask, "What must I do to be saved?" Has anyone had that happen to them? Many of you have perhaps tried sharing Jesus with family and friends, only to run into a wall of resistance. Maybe they've suffered bad experiences with obnoxious religious people in the past. I've been an obnoxious religious person. Or perhaps they're caught up in lifestyles or beliefs that make it hard for them to respond positively to Christ's teachings. Or maybe when you tried to share your beliefs, you were too pushy or too nervous to really speak well about your faith. What can we do to get through to our families and friends without being rude, pushy, or obnoxious? We have three ideas today that might help. The first one is to get real about what you cannot do. Let's simply get real about what we can't do. Some of you might feel a little beat up from past attempts to talk with family and friends about God. Do you see a parallel between how you feel and how Paul and Silas might have felt in their jail? After all, they'd been literally bruised and beaten, and it looked as if their opportunities to get through the gospel had ended. This was certainly a time of discouragement. What prevented Paul and Silas from wallowing in guilt or depression as they sat there? What moved them to sing and pray instead? One possibility is that they had a realistic view of what they couldn't do. When you or I feel defeated, one of the most constructive things we can do is to get real about what we can't do. For instance, you can't undo the past. You can't undo the past. Paul and Silas didn't waste time complaining or moaning. We don't hear Paul blaming himself or Silas or even God for what went wrong. Silas didn't complain, well, if only Paul had said this, or if only we had done that. It may be part of human regret, human value, human nature to wallow in regrets, complaints, and blame, but haven't you learned by now that it does not help at all? Whatever had happened, Paul and Silas couldn't undo the past by replaying it in their minds, and neither can we. When we consider sharing spiritual matters with family and friends, it's tempting to relive what went wrong in past conversations. Instead of moving on to what we can do now, we think about what we should have said or would have done, have happened if only things had gone according to our plans. Mother Teresa said, if you want to make God laugh, just tell him your plans. You've heard that. God knows exactly how far from reality our plans really are. If there's anyone who can help us undo something about the bad things, help us do something about the bad things that happened in the past, it's God. Helen Keller, another woman of faith and no stranger to hardship and darkness, her once said, as selfishness and complaint pervert the mind, so love with its joy clears and sharpens the vision. It's tapping into God's love for our families and friends and his vision for our relationships that will give us hope. Vision is essential as long as it's God's vision and not our demand to control the future. Remember, you cannot control the past. We also can't control the future, especially what others will think, feel, or do. We have no control over that. One of the amazing things about Paul and Silas as they sat in the jail was that they were not particularly worried about the future. They weren't caught up wondering, what if we never get out of here? Are they going to come back and beat us again? Do you know that worry can be even more debilitating than regret? Regret is limited to what has already happened, but we can worry about absolutely anything that might possibly happen, and millions of things that never will. A quote attributed to Mark Twain puts this idea well. He says, I have known a great many troubles, but most of them never happened. Though we may genuinely hunger to introduce family and members or friends to Christ, it's easy to fall into the trap of worrying about what might happen to our relationships if we try. Here are some typical fears. They might reject us. They might dismiss us as religious fanatics. They might think we believe we're better than they are. They might ask us a question we can't answer. They might be so disappointed in us that they reject God forever. We've seen some of these thoughts in the personal interviews of the Outflow small group series. Of course, there are innumerable things that might happen. But only one thing is 100% sure. Worrying about what might happen won't help us embrace God's vision for us, our friends, our families, or anybody else. Jesus taught about the futility of worrying again and again. In Luke 12:25, he summarizes, he says, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying over bigger things? You can't control the past, you can't control the future, and you can't make anyone believe. This sounds so obvious, But a lot of the pushiness and rudeness and downright sneakiness committed in the name of evangelism results from thinking we must make people believe. I'm enjoying this series as the small group I lead on Wednesday night, we're discovering that we're discovering a new idea of what evangelism is. We've all been frustrated by trying to make people believe. In the book Irresistible Evangelism, they describe six deadly sins people often commit when they assume it's their responsibility to make others believe, and these are, again, listed in your outline. The first one is scheming, trying to trick people into trusting Jesus. Some examples are Bible tracts disguised as $100 bills. Have you seen those laying on the ground? I've picked one up myself. Phony surveys that lead to gospel presentations and secular business seminars with unadvertised altar calls. Scheming and trickery. Scalp hunters trying to win a daily quota of souls for Jesus. Screaming, trying to argue people into receiving Christ. How about selling Jesus as if he's a commodity, using slick sales techniques to convince people to follow Jesus? How about stalking? Relentlessly pursuing people who don't want to talk to you and pushing unwelcome spiritual content into every conversation. I've known a few stalkers. Sermonizing, taking every opportunity to spout correct answers to moral and spiritual questions people aren't even asking. We can't make anyone believe. And one of the big reasons many of us avoid sharing Jesus is the bad taste these techniques have left in our mouths and the mouths of others. This is not to knock you if you've tried these approaches. Some of you may be even good at using them. Whatever gets the job done, more power to you. But the reason we're presenting this message is to identify better ways to share that everyone can feel good about. And we need to remember that no matter how wise or charming or persuasive people may be, it's not our job to convince others to embrace Jesus. It's God's. It's not our job to convince others to embrace Jesus. It's God's. The following DVD clip will help illustrate this.
I remember struggling with my mom so much because she'd been very bruised by life and wasn't interested in a formulaic, step-by-step, this is how you do God kind of religion. She had no interest in that. In fact, it really offended her. Late, like in the last week of her life, she did finally come to God. I mean, at her deathbed, she reached out next to me into this space next to me as I stood by her bed, and I said, what do you see there? And she said, Jesus. And she reached her hands out to him, and I'm like, whoa, pretty sensational. And I watched her go into his arms. That was amazing, and it so convinced me to never, ever give up, because that was a 30-year journey for me with her. And you know, on the flip side of it, my father was not interested in God either. And on his deathbed, I held his hands, fully expecting God to do the same miracle he did with my mother. And I watched him breathe in and breathe out, and breathe in and breathe out, and breathe in and breathe out. And he was gone. And I have no idea where he went. And I have to sit with that and go, was that my fault? Did I do something wrong? Did I need to say more prayers? Did I need to have him pray out loud? And God has finally convinced me that I can trust my Father's eternity to the one God who's all-loving and fair. And I have to. And I think when it comes to family, we carry around this inordinate burden that it's up to us. And we may watch in one family member someone respond and think, oh, we did it right. Whew, yay! And And then we look at someone else and maybe they don't respond in a visible, tangible way. And we think, oh, we did it wrong. And we're responsible. And I think God wants to free us from all of that and convince us once and for all that He has a personal love for each human being. And through His Holy Spirit, He has access to their inner souls in a way that we don't. And He might invite us into that process and use us. But sometimes we don't know it. And sometimes we do.
It's not our job to convince others to embrace Jesus. It's God's. And we just heard personal testimony how persistent prayer in relationship helped to build that. And she saw her mother come to the Lord, and dad, she wasn't too sure. The first point, as you have your insert, it says get real about what you can't do. And then we need to get on with what we can do. First of all, we can pray. Alyssa Morgan in the video never stopped praying for her parents, even when their resistance to God seemed impenetrable. In the same way, Paul and Silas, they didn't stop praying. They may have been down, but they weren't out. Not by a long shot. They were in trouble, so they called on God to shake things up. No matter what is going on in the lives of the people you want to reach, prayer is great. It's very doable. It's the way to reach them. If you love your family members and your friends, and sometimes the best thing that can happen is for God to shake them up. Instead of destroying things like most earthquakes, God's shaking creates new openings and opportunities. Let me suggest that as you pray for family and friends, you lay the entirety of your relationship with these people on the table. The entirety of your relationship. Sometimes Christians pray only that their non-Christian friends and family members will accept Christ. While this is the most important prayer we can pray, it is also important to talk to God about everything that's going on in these relationships. Be honest about your feelings, even if they are unpleasant. As C.S. Lewis once said, we must lay before Him what is in us, not what ought to be in us. So this means that if you're afraid, confused, frustrated, or furious with family members and friends, you can tell God about it. You can tell Him. Perhaps you'll go home today and you'll start praying about these folks, and you might be laying your relationship in its entirety on the altar with God. He's going to shake things up. You might feel a rumble. What will you do? In prayer, God shakes loose new hope and fresh ideas inside us. He releases us from the shackles that have prevented us from connecting naturally and freely with the people we love. If I could give one piece of advice to people who want friends or family members to draw close to God, it's pray. Pray and pray some more. You can pray, and then you can listen and love. One's willingness to do this will open more spiritual doors than any tract, TV evangelist, or best-selling Christian book. Listen and love. Listening and loving are so tied together that the feeling of being listened to is indistinguishable from that of being loved. Did you get that? The feeling of being listened to is indistinguishable from that of being loved. The difficulty is that the more we love someone, the harder it can be to really listen to that person. Our concern for loved ones' spiritual welfare can make it hard to listen to that person talk about beliefs or behaviors we consider dangerous or destructive. That's why we often fall into sermonizing or becoming evangelistic. Todd Hunter, the president of one of the America's largest and most effective evangelist organizations, Alpha USA, said, "I'm willing to bet the farm that the most important outreach skill in our post-Christian world is listening." Listening. We're not suggesting that you never speak up. Rather, when we listen well enough for people to feel understood, they are much more likely to respond positively. In fact, there are a few things more spiritually powerful than the feeling of acceptance that comes from being heard. Think about that in your own marriages, in your own relationships. How important that is to you. Move it outward. I understand how hard it is to listen to people in the midst of their sin and brokenness, but that's exactly what God does for us all the time. It's not easy, but we can do it too. You can pray, you can listen and love, and you can share, and you can serve. Sharing is usually associated with sharing the gospel, presenting verbally the truths about Jesus Christ. The sharing we are referring to is more personal. It starts by being open enough with friends and family that they will notice the difference Christ makes in your life, and perhaps begin to ask questions about your growing relationship with God. This doesn't mean we should make a big production of our faith. Quite the opposite, in fact. Rather, we should be genuine and transparent enough to allow others to see what's happening in us spiritually. If you've recently seen God answer prayer, we should share the excitement, even at the risk of being misunderstood. If you've read something from the Bible that has moved you deeply, you might pray about sharing it with a friend or a family member who doesn't believe, even if that person doesn't fully understand. A lot of sharing is just being authentic about without worrying too much about what others might think. Does being yourself sound like evangelism you can feel comfortable with? Serving those close to you and sharing with them go together perfectly, like peanut butter and jelly. When we humbly and unselfishly perform small acts of kindness, it makes our family members and friends wonder what is up. And it's only natural for them to connect with us, with what we say, with what we do. They begin to connect our helping with housework or offering to watch their kids with the little things we've shared about having a relationship with God. Serving gives our words, I like this, an anointing of credibility. Let me suggest that you serve your family and friends to show them God's love 3 times as much as you talk about it. If you do this, don't be surprised if the subject of having a real relationship with God starts popping up naturally with those you're serving. By putting the emphasis on answering people who ask, it becomes clear that at least the part of our job in reaching out to do households is generating questions in the minds of our loved ones. If we pray for them, if we listen, if we love, if we share, if we serve, these generate questions within them, and they're bound to be much more receptive when we answer those questions. Let's be reminded that in the midst of all this, it is God Himself who's calling us. And as we get serious about reaching our friends and families, we need to be prepared to literally see God move. And that's the third point. We need to be ready to see God move. We can't wait for hurricane force winds. Often God will show up through people in providential occurrences. In Acts 11:11-14, the point is demonstrated as Peter is visiting Joppa when a knock comes on his door and three men ask him to accompany them to Caesarea. Since he'd started praying for people as well as listening to them, loving them, sharing them, and serving them, God has been showing up in his life in all kinds of ways. So Peter accompanies these three men to Caesarea, and he didn't seem surprised when the man who had summoned him explained that an angel had told him to fetch Peter so he could tell him how he and everyone in his household could be saved. Why didn't the angel just tell the man how he and his household could be saved? Would have saved a lot of time and effort. Is it possible that the angel didn't want to deprive Peter of one of the most exciting spiritual adventures there is? In his book, If You Want to Walk on Water, You've Got to Get Out of the Boat, John Ortberg says one of the most exciting spiritual adventures in life is helping another human being find God. Perhaps the angel didn't announce the good news of Jesus because that's an adventure tailor-made and exclusively reserved for us. Whatever the reason the angel sent for him, Peter showed up. And when Peter showed up, so did God. The Holy Spirit poured out his power and gifts on these non-Jewish people and convinced Peter that Gentiles could be saved. As hard as it may be to believe, God wants to show up in your lives and in your relationships. Some of you perhaps are impatient with God. He's taking far too long to answer your prayers for those you love. You're tired of watching your loved ones struggle and, as far as you can tell, move further away from God. There are two things God very seldom does: everything at once and nothing at all. Our God is a God of mysterious processes that we will never fully understand. Sometimes God acts in miracles. And we can participate in those miracles by continually planting the seeds of prayer, listening, loving, sharing, and serving. We can be sure that God will not operate on our schedule, but we can also be sure that He is on the job. In John 3:8, Jesus compares trying to grasp the mysterious ways that God's Spirit draws people to Himself to trying to grasp the wind. Jesus says the wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. There's no way to tell. Prayer, listening, loving, serving. God wants His love to flow out to our family, our friends, those in our oikos, our household. For some, that's just a few people. For others, you have many. God wants to flow through you. Sometimes we need to start and think our whole faith statement. Have I put my faith in Jesus Christ? Have I asked Him to be my Lord and Savior? Does He really rule and is He the authority of my life and I'm living 100% for Him? Maybe sometimes we need to really ask that question. And from there, we move on and we say, okay, God, as I'm living this life and Your love is flowing out of me, Please help me make an impact on these people. And this outline here, don't worry about the things you can't do. Don't worry about the future. Quit living in the past. Sounds to me like the best thing that's not written here or spoken here is just to close your mouth. Pray. Listen. Let God move. The lady who lives next to our house, single gal. And it's tough being a neighbor when you're a minister. Because people know that and they expect you to try and evangelize and bring the sermon and look for every opportunity to point and jab the gospel. We never do that. So we've lived in our home now for 8 years. And this gal kind of keeps to herself, and we see her on occasion and talk about the yards and the weather and things like that. But this summer, we were forced to really talk more together because we came home from vacation, and the large 75-year-old maple that stands next to my driveway was leaning into her yard. The wind had pushed it over, and our driveway was tore up, and it was ready to come down. So we had to dialogue over whose tree it was. I think it was my tree. We took it down. And then we missed the shade and the canopy that the tree provided. So we continued to get together and miss the big tree. And so she had a landscaper come in and pay for some beautiful landscape that is filling up the empty space. And knowing she's been more of a private person and knowing who we are and how we live, and you know the neighbors see you get up and put your suit on and go to church on Sunday morning when they're all out getting the paper. They know what your life stands for. I'm trying to think how I can impact this lady's life. And Chris and I are praying and we're working through that and we're slowly trying to build bridges. We don't have the money to pay for the trees. What can I do? I can mow her grass. And this was discovered as we were talking. I was helping water some of the trees. And she was out of town caring for a coworker whose friend was recently diagnosed with brain cancer. He had some tumors in his brain, and the prognosis is not good. I mentioned that I'm in the hospital all the time. Would she like me to stop by? And it was a very guarded, well, I'll mention that. Didn't push it. And as she went on her way, and she's been busy, I know that the one thing that we can do is we can take care of her yard. This has been going on for about a month now. Mowing, trimming. She's appreciating it. There was an emotional conversation a couple weeks ago as she realized what we were doing, and we mentioned it's our way of taking care of her while she's taking care of someone else. Just a simple thing we can do. Simple things that others can do. Perhaps this week you might even be moved to do the same. Today we're going to invite you to get kisses outside the back door. Now, before you get all excited about that, it is just chocolate candy, all right? We've never been ones to practice what is scripturally bound to greet each other with a holy kiss, all right? We'll put that off for another message by Pastor Rick. Today it's chocolate kisses. And we're going to ask you to go this week and perform perhaps 3 simple acts for someone in your household. Whether it's washing dishes unasked, whether it's cleaning up the break room at work, whether it's folding the laundry. Perhaps you can have your own ideas. But we have some cards that you can leave on that fresh pile of laundry. on the break room with a pile of freshly washed silverware. Perhaps you don't want to leave a note, and you can remain anonymous. This is the idea as you leave today. You take that card. Maybe you can just leave it somewhere on your car dashboard or in your house to remind you to start practicing and start serving anonymously. That is the point today. God's love wants to flow out of us to family and friends. Let us pray in that direction. God, as we close today, we ask you to fill us with your living water and make your life flow out through us. Please pour your Holy Spirit into our lives and the lives of those we love. We know who we're thinking of now. And Lord, please remove any barriers that are preventing your love from getting through. Move in us in a fresh new way this week, Lord. As we begin to start taking our eyes off ourselves and start putting them on others. And Lord, help us speak your love through our actions. And then perhaps down the road through our words. We thank you for this charge. Amen.